Well, again, turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in the fourth chapter this morning. Heard a story of a man that was taking a walk one evening around his home. And as he was walking, he noticed that a man was struggling, a neighbor of his, with a washer machine. He had it in the doorway of his house, grunting and turning and twisting, pushing, pulling, not making very much progress. And so he offered to help. And of course, the neighbor was thrilled. So they got on both sides of the machine and they're twisting and turning and they can't make any progress. And so finally, after about the fifth or sixth time that they had set the thing down and just caught their breath and then started again, finally the guy looks at his neighbor and he says, listen, he said, I don't know that we're going to be able to get this thing in. His neighbor stepped back and said, in? He said, I'm trying to get this thing out. So it's important to be on the same page when you're trying to get something accomplished. And you know, the fact is, Jonah never got on the same page as God. Never made it. And we see that in what it was that Jonah was doing and through the account of this story. But he gives us three very distinct aspects about himself when we look at the entire book. Who was Jonah? Well, he was a man, as we read in the first chapter, that started with selfishness and fear. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be the aspects of the product of a prophet, would you? That's not usually what we say about prophets in the Bible. You talk about a man like Elijah, Jeremiah, Elisha, even David, Solomon, all of these great men of God that we look at, Moses, Noah, all the great men. You think, now they're going to be men that are going to have tremendous character and be very strong in everything that they do. And by and large, they were. But the thing I love about God's word is that it's honest and it's true. We see a man like Moses who actually committed murder and fled. He was an Egyptian who worshipped idols before God got a hold of his life. Noah was a man who got drunk and was laying naked before his family. Elijah ran from Jezebel, this great man of God, took off in terror. And we look at a man like Jonah and realize that this whole account of his begins with a very selfish and fearful attitude. He didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. That's what it came down to. These were a people that Jonah would have had nothing good to say about. They were the ones that were always antagonizing the Israelites, always raiding them and coming and taking things from them. He didn't want them to be saved. But then we see that Jonah, in the second and third chapters, his heart has changed. Now, your heart will probably be changed too if you spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. That's not exactly the most comfortable place in the world. We're nice and comfortable in here. It's easy to preach. It's easy to be nice when you're in a comfortable place. Jonah was called to pray and to meet God at a place that was very uncomfortable. But his heart changed. But then we come to the fourth chapter. And we realize that Jonah had an ongoing struggle with this selfishness of his heart and of his life. And I want you to turn now to the fourth chapter. He started out really well. He obeyed God. He did the things he was supposed to. But his heart returned to a place that he continued to get in trouble. I don't know if that sounds like anybody in here or not. Don't elbow anybody next to you. But you know, it's those mountains that we always seem to find ourselves walking around again and again and again. Fourth chapter of Jonah. I'll start in the 10th verse of the previous chapter. It says, when God saw what they did, he's talking about the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. He said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" So Jonah's selfishness comes roaring back again into his life. And one of the things that I have discovered about selfishness is that it brings with it several aspects that affect our lives. And you can see this in what Jonah says. Here's the second verse of what we just read. He said, "Isn't that what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Selfishness never makes sense. Look what it is that he's saying to God. How can you even say those words in an angry or an upset voice? You understand what I'm saying? I want to get Jonah and I want to go, "Seriously? Really? This is what you're saying back to God? You're loving, you're kind, you're compassionate, and you're angry about it." When you are selfish, you don't have a desire for other people to have good things happen to them. You don't have a desire for the blessings of God to come into them unless they're a part of your life first. And selfishness never makes sense in our lives. Jonah is calling back to God, asking him why are you so loving, he's saying. Does that even make sense to anybody? I'm trying to figure that out still. I must have read this sentence about 600 times. I can't make sense of this. But that's because selfishness never allows itself to be of anything good, because it's always about you. It's always about the person. What else Jonah was also dealing with was that he was struggling with his identity. Jonah had a real problem with his identity. From the very beginning, he wasn't even really sure who he was. Because again, his focus was only on himself. God had called him to do something that Jonah did not want to do, for a lot of different reasons. We've talked about some of those. And it actually took that 3-day trip and that fish for him to understand more about who he was. And you read that in the prayer that he prays. But you know what his biggest issue with his identity was? Here's where he got mixed up. He forgot that God is God and he's not. That's what Jonah forgot. God is God, he's not. And there are a lot of people today that struggle with their identity. Certainly, people of mixed marriages, children of mixed marriages, there's a great deal of that that they must deal with. What is my identity? What culture do I identify with? When we grow up through our teenage years, people always say, "You want to go back to when you were younger?" And I go, "No, I don't want to go back to that." Because you're struggling with who you are as you're growing, as you're getting older. Identity is so important that there have been religions and philosophies that have been built entirely around finding, knowing, loving, protecting your identity. We even have people today that will claim they can't identify what gender they are. Things of that nature. Do you know why we're seeing those things today? The struggle with people understanding who they are is because seeking your identity apart from God always brings confusion. Your identity apart from God will always bring confusion. And so we need to have compassion for these people. My friends, we don't just dismiss them as being freaks. We don't dismiss them as being perverts. Is that a part of all those things? Yes, but that's a part of the confusion that they're struggling with. God loves them. God loves the Ninevites. God loves every one of his creation. And Jonah struggled with trying to come to the place of understanding what it was that God had called him to be and who he was to be. Jonah knew who God was. You got to remember, he's a prophet. And so as a prophet, he would have studied those earliest books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses. He would have read in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." These are the words that we need to hold to today, my friends. We need to hold to this when there's confusion in our hearts and our minds about direction. As I'm making a decision about a job, as I'm making a decision about where to live, what to do. How do you deal with that? How do you get away from the confusion? Can I tell you, it's very simple. Just ask Him. Ask Him. I am amazed at the things that I do in my life that I don't go to God first in prayer. You say, wait a minute, aren't you the pastor? Aren't you supposed to have that down perfectly? You do that all the time? No, I don't. But God brings it to my heart. And what I am getting better at is hearing His voice much quicker. That now it's not so much I get a punch in the side of the head, it's a little bit of a nudge. Oh, I still get cracked from time to time. I think that's healthy for us. We all need to be cracked along the head once in a while. But it's always done in love. Because God loves us. He wants the best, Jeremiah says. He says, the plans I have for you are to help you to prosper and to grow. And all we need to do is just ask Him. Jonah's riding around in that fish, and he's struggling with who he is. Begins to come to him. I'd like to think that that would come to me as well, that I would learn. But you see this throughout the scriptures, men struggling with who they are. Even the disciples struggled with who they were called to be. But Jesus never wavered. He never, ever stepped away from who it was that His Father called Him to be. He was answering the Pharisees one time in a debate that they were having. And they were asking Him about who He was and what He does. And all He simply said was, this is in John, the 5th chapter. He said, "Truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Can I tell you this morning, we are sons and daughters of the Father. That is what our hearts and our desires should be, to be to follow Him, to do what it is that He says to do. That's all my life should be. What is it that the Word of God says that I'm to do? That's what I follow. This is what I do. People say, well, I'm not sure. Well, read it. Become familiar with it. You can't know what the plans are unless you're putting these things into your heart and into your spirit. Can I encourage you this morning to pick your Bible up more than just on Saturday night to make sure it's by the door before you leave on Sunday morning? Spend some time in God's Word. Now, again, you've heard me say this, but I want to encourage you. Do it wisely. Don't sit down and go, okay, I'm reading this an hour a day, every day from now on. No, you're not. Because when you don't, you know who's going to come and tell you how lousy a Christian you are? It won't be me. It won't be anybody. It's going to be the enemy. Satan's going to come and tell you, you have no chance at this. No, start with just a few minutes a day and allow God to pour that into your spirit. My friends, it isn't the amount of time you spend reading. It is your heart and your mind's availability to what it is the Word is to say to you. That's what's most important. Because our identity is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is who He has created us to be. And so Jonah's very confused about that for a period of time. And I got to think that there are many of us in here this morning that spend some time in that confusion. And you know where it stems from, I think, the most is when we are unwilling to trust God with our lives. And that would be a question that I would offer for you today. How much do you trust God for your life? How willing are you to remove yourself from what I call the driver's seat of the car? You've heard me say this before. Driving my car, driving my life, making sure that I'm the one that's steering, that I'm the one in control. And I can tell you, every time that I've insisted on sitting behind the wheel, I drive it straight into a tree. Every time. Every time. And I pull myself off. Jeff was saying this morning, they got back really late this morning. It was at 1:30 this morning. That's why his eyes are like they are right now. I'll think you're praying, even if you're not. It's all right. I'm going to believe you're praying. There you go. But Jeff said, he said, they come in and they go, why do we do this to ourselves? Why are we doing this? I've asked myself that many times in my own life. Why do I do this? Why do I continue to separate myself from the hand of God? Can I trust Him? And can I tell you this morning, one of the most dangerous sentences that I believe a Christian says in excusing what they do is simply this: I do trust God, but. But is like an eraser. It just wipes away everything you just said. I do trust God, but. No, I do like this job, but. No, my wife, my husband, and I, we get along great, but. That just erases it. Can I tell you that you can remove that word from that sentence because you can trust God? You can trust Him with your life. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for you to grow. Now, here's the thing that makes it a little difficult. It's not always going to look the way you think it should look. As a matter of fact, I'll even go beyond that. It's almost never going to look like the way you think it should look. This is why I have faith. This is why I trust God. And Jonah finds himself in a place now where he has done what it was that God told him to do. He's gone to Nineveh. And we read this in the third chapter where it says he went in and he didn't do a big flowery dog and pony show. It wasn't a big to-do. He just said simply one thing: you got 40 days to turn this around or God's going to wipe you out. And you know what those Ninevites had the audacity to do? They believed him. They believed him. Jonah had the greatest citywide crusade in the history of the world. Every single person got saved. Bible says, every single person, even the king, and he made an edict and said, listen, sackcloth, nobody eats or drinks, maybe God will change his mind. The entire city got converted. Not even Billy Graham's been able to pull that one off. And what did Jonah do? You would think he would have gone and he would have said, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Now, not only did these people get saved, which is what my whole life is about, to proclaim God's word, but now these people who have been terrorizing the Israelites, now they're not going to be a problem anymore. We might have even found an ally. They've got great power. They've got great military. We can work together for these things. But that's not what he did. He turned his eyes in on himself again. And he said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go up and I'm going to find myself a good ringside seat for this because I want to watch this happen. Did you read that? That's what he did. Said he went up on a hill east of the city and sat down. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to watch. Tear them up. Go ahead. Bust them up, God. They have it coming to them. They deserve this. Ever said that about anybody in your life? Any situation in your life? Yeah, it's a shame what happened to them, but they deserve it. No. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God that he wants us to have as his children. Jonah went up to sit on a hill so he could watch Nineveh get blasted. And in the process of doing that, he built himself a shelter, the Bible tells us. And God did three things in rapid succession in order to reveal to Jonah the true condition of his heart. The true condition. Because he had done what he was supposed to do. He went and he preached. He said, get it straightened out. And they did. But that selfishness came back again. And so in quick succession, God made a vine grow supernaturally. Vines don't grow overnight to the place where they bring shade. That was a supernatural event that God did. The shade came. Jonah likes the shade. This is great. Obviously, I must have done well because God's rewarding me with some shade. I would have thought that. But then God brings, the next day, a worm to crawl in and eat the vine so that it died. And then on top of that, the shade's gone. The Bible says God brought a powerful desert wind to blow over top of Jonah. So he's sitting there feeling pretty bad right now. He feels so bad that he begins to cry out to God to do what? Fix the vine? Give him some cool breeze? Maybe something cold to drink would have been nice. What's he say? Take my life, God. That's it. Just kill me. I'm done. It's the second time that Jonah asks God to do that. The first time, God asked Jonah a question. Did you catch that? He said, do you have any right to be angry? What was Jonah's response? He didn't give one. He ignored God. Didn't answer him. Do you know many times that's the way that we will deal with things in our own lives as well. Can I tell you that if you refuse to answer somebody for something that's going on, there's a good chance what you're doing is you're hiding from the truth. You're hiding from something. That's exactly what Jonah did. He hid from God. He said, if I don't answer this, maybe he'll forget he asked me. You know, that's kind of the thinking I had when I ended up in that fish. Because if I took off and headed to Tarshish, then maybe God would have forgotten what he said. That didn't work out so well. Selfishness makes us forget those lessons pretty quickly. So Jonah's sitting there, and he's waiting. The vine comes, the vine dies, and now Jonah starts to pout. And of course, the book of Jonah ends in sort of a strange way, doesn't it? Because there's no real resolution to it. You're just kind of left hanging. It's like a part two that never comes, continued next week. It's the worst words you can see at the end of a TV show, isn't it? Continued the following week. I used to hate that. They don't do that kind of thing anymore anyway. Do they? They still do that? They do cliffhangers and all that? I don't watch the right programs, I guess. But this is like a cliffhanger that never gets resolved. What happened to Jonah? Did he ever get his life turned back the way it should have been? Well, see, you have to understand what the book of Jonah is about. What is the purpose of this book? What is it that we're being taught? Well, first of all, we know it's not about the fish, because the fish was just an element of it. It gets the most attention, but that's not what the book of Jonah is about. It's not about the Ninevites, although what happened to them and the revival within that city is miraculous. It wasn't about them. It wasn't even about Jonah, even though he was the central character of the story. You know what the story of Jonah is about? It's about God's great compassion. That's what it's about. God's love. God's love for people. And God addresses Jonah once more about his selfishness. He says to him again, do you have any right to be angry about these things? You had nothing to do with that vine, nothing to do with that worm. He said, you will get so upset about something like this, and there are 120,000 people there. The Bible says that God said they don't know their left hand from their right. You know what that means? They were innocently ignorant. Ignorant. God had compassion on them. And as we look at this, to understand that's God's heart, I think there are three things that I would want you to take with you this morning from Jonah's account. The first one, very simply, is this: God loves people. All people. It doesn't matter what skin color you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how you dress, what kind of a house, a car, a job, none of those things. God loves people. He even loves people that deny him. He loves people that worship a false god. He loves people that are the nastiest and most evil you could possibly imagine. He loves them. Now, we cannot understand something like that. God's love is above and beyond our thinking, above our comprehension. But what I desire for us, church, is that we open up our hearts to accept that so that we can love people around us that we would not normally be able to. Can you love that person that just stands for everything you think is just horrible? Everything you believe, they believe completely the opposite. Can you love that person? I didn't say accept. I didn't say that you embrace the things that they're thinking. Can you love somebody that lives a lifestyle that is completely contradictory to the Word of God? Can you love them? Can you love somebody that doesn't think like you, doesn't act like you, doesn't dress like you, doesn't talk like you, doesn't smell good? Any of those things that naturally repel people that are not loving people around them with the love of God. God loves people. Because you see, Nineveh wasn't just a city, it was people. Nineveh could have been selected any number of different cities, but God said, this place which is so vile, which is so contrary to my heart, I want to go save them. That's what he's calling us to do today. Our Ninevehs. Who's your Nineveh this morning? Who's that person? Who's that circumstance, that situation in your life? Your co-workers. A lost family member that you're praying for. The guy that you run into at the grocery store. The guys we play with on the softball field. Who's your Nineveh? I told you a few weeks ago, Dave and I had the honor of praying with a guy from another team. And just what a privilege that was. The whole season was worth that one moment right there. But he even loves us more than that. He sends us Dave and Rod and sent us John and sent us all these guys that we've had a chance to meet playing ball. Because God's not contained on Sunday mornings in church. God is everywhere that we go. Second thing we need to know. First one, God loves people. The second one, God's plan for people involves people. That's us. His plan for people involves people. God sent Jonah. God could have appeared over the city of Nineveh. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have sent an angel. That would have gotten their attention. But he didn't. He sent Jonah. Sent a man. His plan for the people involved people. That's us. Everywhere we go. The question is, do we have compassion for these people? Are we willing to look and to see opportunities and to take them when God presents them? I tell you, I've said this to you before. I want less and less to be going home and going, oh, that was one of those times. I missed it. I don't want to miss it anymore because time is short. The assignments that God has given us, he calls for us to do every single day. Can I encourage you, not like Jonah, don't have your eyes on yourself. Turn your eyes out and see who it is that God's going to bring into your path. Here's the last one. God will do whatever it takes to save those people. He'll do whatever it takes. What was he willing to do with Jonah? Well, number one, he wasn't willing to let him get away. He wasn't going to let him get off the hook. I'll wait. Yes, fish reference. Thank you. Randy was on that. Ken was on that. Thank you. I appreciate that. God wasn't willing to let that happen. He was going to do whatever it took to see Nineveh come to a place of salvation. And so again, who are your Ninevites this morning? Who's your nation that God has put you around? The sphere of influence that you have. For many of you, it's going to be your place of work. It's going to be where God has you every single day, that people are seeing you at your best and at your worst. Who are you? Who are you? And that story of Jonah gives us a picture of what it means that when I turn my eyes in on myself, and the selfishness of my own heart and my own mind means that I want what I want. It's got to be this way. It can't be that way. Somebody's going to get credit for something that I did. I'll get blamed for something I didn't do. Can I tell you, church, those things in the grand element of the kingdom just don't make any difference. They truly don't. You say, well, what if somebody makes fun of me? What if they laugh at me? Is that the worst thing in the world that can happen? In the kingdom's perspective, is that the worst? What does the Bible said? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because of me. Blessed are you. So if you've got somebody banging on you because you're a Christian, you're blessed. So Pastor David doesn't feel like I'm blessed. No, I understand that. But you're blessed. But my selfishness, the question I asked you at the very beginning, are you a selfish person? If there's that element in your heart and in your mind, you're going to miss the things that God wants to do because your eyes are going to be faced in the wrong direction. That selfishness will twist your priorities. It'll bring cloudiness to your mind and to your thinking. Jonah's railing against God because of his love. It twists our hearts, it twists our minds. And God will do whatever he needs to do to get your attention. Can I tell you that? Can I assure you of that? God will do whatever it takes. For Jonah, it was the belly of a fish. My prayer is that we don't have to spend time in the belly of a fish for God to have our hearts and to have our minds. But it takes a willingness to humble ourselves. It takes a willingness to say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll go to a place that's uncomfortable. I'll deal with people that I would not normally want to deal with. I'll interact with them, and it won't be in a way that I make them feel like they're lucky that I'm talking to them. It's going to be in love. It's going to be in mercy, in goodness, with compassion. When we begin to live like that, we're not going to be a church of people that just come together. We're going to be a church that God is using to change the world. But it's going to be done through his love. Let me ask you just to bow your heads with me just for a moment as I close. Because I really believe I want to pray over you this morning, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this morning. Because I believe selfishness is a silent killer of Christians' hearts and lives. Because there's so many times we're not even really aware. And yet, it becomes obvious when the revelation of the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and our lives. Jonah did not want to do what God told him to do. Why? Because he was selfish. He didn't want that city to be saved. He didn't think God could take care of him and protect him. His selfishness came back. Because he got to the point where he said, God, I knew you were going to be this way, and I'm more concerned about my own comfort. Can I tell you this morning that God is much more concerned about your character than he is of your comfort? Jonah's character was changed in the belly of that fish. And my question for us this morning is, are we willing to allow God to mold my character, to change my heart, to change my mind, to be more like him? And here's what I want to do. With no one looking around, just allow this to be a moment between you and God. If you want to acknowledge before the Father this morning that there are areas of your life that need to be given over to him, to reveal and to remove those areas of selfishness from your life, because these things are keeping you from loving the people in your life the right way. You're not able to speak words of life and of joy. Your priorities might be messed up because this selfishness needs to be dealt with. I just want to invite you to do something this morning, and I just want to ask you to stand right where you are. And by doing that, here's what you're doing. You're not joining a church. You're not going to get called up front. What you're doing is just simply say, Father, I am acknowledging you that I need to have some changes done in my life with these things. This doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. It doesn't mean you're not a great man, a great woman. Some of the most powerful times of change have come in the lives of people that when they stood, it would have been somebody you'd have looked at if you were looking and gone, wow, I never would have known. Right, that's the whole idea, is that God knows our hearts. And these are the times for us to deal with these things, to give them over to the Father. So again, you say, Pastor Dave, not going to do anything different, but I want to acknowledge before God that there's some things in my life that I need to see changed. I'll just ask you to stand right where you are, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go home. Just right where you are. And this is between you and God. It's a start for many of you of saying, Father, I want to deal with this now. I don't want this to be the same all the time. I don't want to keep going around this same mountain over and over and over. I want to give this to you. I want to release it once and for all. I'm going to lay it at the foot of the cross, and I'm not picking this up again. I'm not going to listen when Satan comes and tells me that wasn't for real. This is as real as you can be right now. This is the core, the heart of reality right now. It's because you are doing business with Almighty God. And so, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence in this room this morning. I thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit that is blowing through this room right now. I thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you, God, for your love. I thank you, God, for your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for every single man and woman that is standing right now. I thank you, Father, that they are willing to say before you, and even before me, because the Bible says if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. And so they're doing that. They're acknowledging themselves, Father, before you to say, God, take this area. I lay it down at the foot of the cross. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I don't want my eyes, my mind, my thinking, my love to be stilted because I'm so concerned about me. Father, your word tells us that you oppose the proud, but you give grace, you elevate, you promote the humble. And so, Father, I thank you for that promise. And God, I pray that each and every person that's standing, that you would meet them at that very place in this very moment, in Jesus' name. That hearts are being changed, that thinking is going to be changed, that actions are going to be changed because of you. Father, I thank you that your promises are true, that they are eternal. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I cancel every assignment of the enemy to come and to speak lies into their minds and into their hearts. What has happened today has been sealed in the heavenlies in Jesus' name. It cannot be taken. It cannot be robbed. It will not be stolen. It is yours, Father, because what you do is completed. It is finished, as our Savior prayed on the cross. It is finished. So, Father, I thank you for that. I'm going to ask that everybody stand now, if you would, please. Just join together. And Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you have been present with us in the worship, in the word, in the fellowship time. And God, I pray that as we leave now, that you would go before us, that you keep us safe. Lord, just watch over us. There's traveling and people coming and going and all of these things that need to happen, Lord. May we know that we are being prayed for. May we know that we're part of a family. And God, in all of these things, we give only you the glory, the honor, and the praise for all things, because only you are worthy. It is in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above all names, that we pray these things together. Say it with me. Amen. We'll give the Lord a